Just a quick survey, quick poll. How many of you have ever said anything you wish you hadn't said? Every Sunday for me. Today, how many today have already said something they wish they hadn't said? How many of you have ever not said something that in retrospect you wish you had? Like encouragement. Not that thing like, man, I would really could have gotten them if I had remembered that. How many of you have like missed your opportunity to lift someone up and share words with them? Yeah, we've all missed those opportunities. And James is clear in the book here that in his book that we've got to be very aware of our circumstances. That's why he starts out being slow to speak and quick to listen, and so that we don't miss opportunities, so that we don't just blast right through and say the first thing that comes to our mind, but be thoughtful and generous and kind and care for people. And because he says our words don't just have power to help, they have power to destroy. And I think that we've all been a part of that. I know that many of us have made mistakes in our marriages by saying things that we didn't mean, and we said them quickly and impulsively, and we wish that we hadn't. I know that a lot of friendships have been broken because somebody said something, and the other person was just not able to get over it, and it was never mended. And so it's important that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, knowing that our ethic of Christ being at peace and loving our neighbors as ourselves, is not to remain in a state of brokenness with anyone, but to work toward reconciliation. And sometimes our words can break us apart, but it is our words that must bring us back together as well. And so we have to take our words very, very seriously. And so we're in this process here at the Well of going through the series, Some Assembly Required. Because as much as I wish that God, when we said, you know, yes, Jesus, I would love for you to be my Lord, I confess my sins, as much as we would want God to then just zap perfect holiness into our lives, it doesn't happen. He gives us a process called sanctification where we spend the rest of our lives building daily more Christ-like lives, more of an ability to respond and to react to life as Christ himself would. And so we're in the process. Every one of us is in the process. And so if you're sitting here in this room and you're sitting next to someone, we love them because they're in the process and they love you back because you're in the process as well. So if you're perfect in this room, you're out of place. Just want you to know. So if you need to leave now, we'll pause for a second. So all perfect people, just please exit at this time. Jim, sorry. Oh, no. Wow. I'm not going to regret saying that. I'm just going to tell you. it's great. I love this. This is fun. So here we go, moving along. So in this big picture, James is talking to us about some important things. But let's look back at the book of James just real quickly on a couple of things that we've learned, because we start with the third chapter today. So if we look at some big ideas, the first big idea is that the first characteristic of a mature Christian is that we are patient when trouble happens. And that's the important thing to understand. When, not if, when. Trouble does happen. Trouble is going to happen. And it's not like this big weight hanging over. I don't want you going through life going, man, things are going really good right now, but James tells me something's going to fall. So we go through being Eeyore, just going, yeah, it's a sunny day, but it's going to rain tomorrow. You know, no, we're still optimistic. We're still hopeful. But because of our faith in Christ, we're not shaken. We're not blasted by reality when reality happens, because we expected it and we turned to Christ. And through the maturing process of being his followers, we were able to deal with the reality. We realize that each difficult situation can actually be an opportunity toward holiness, which is our end goal. Well, the second characteristic is that we are not just people who know or believe the truth, we're people who live the truth. Anybody can articulate a set of values. Anyone can articulate things that they believe. It's the whole Monday morning quarterback type thing. I mean, there are better quarterbacks than anybody we have in the NFL all over the United States right now. They know when their quarterback makes a mistake what they would have done in that same situation. They would have gotten sacked and hauled off at half dead because they don't belong on the field with the real athletes. But everyone is sure that they know what to do. Anybody can say, this is what I would do. Anybody can say, this is how things should be done. Anybody can say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and I repented of my sins. Anybody can say that, but the important part about repentance is repentance means turning and walking away. Anybody can say I'm a sinner, but it takes a very special person who's filled with the Holy Spirit to say, I sin, I repent of my sin, and I'm going to do something different with my life. I'm no longer going to be that person. So James says, we're not just people who admit that we sin, we're people who admit that we sin, and we do our best with the power of the Holy Spirit to stop sinning. Stopping sinning is the tough part. We don't just articulate our beliefs about God and biblical truth, we live it out. We examine our lives to make certain that our faith is demonstrated in loving actions toward others. So today, as we continue to construct or put together lives of maturity, James moves on to another aspect of our character that needs to be brought under the headship of God, under the leadership of God. And that is related to self-control. We need to be people who are able to control ourselves. And the best way that we can begin to control ourselves or to exercise self-control is to watch what we say. James identifies our words as having the greatest potential to derail our relationship with God and with others. And I don't think there's anybody here that would disagree with that very statement. Scripture for today is James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to that now. If you don't have a Bible, this is something that we try to do fairly consistently, and that's to let you know that if you don't have a Bible, we're committed as a church to giving you one. So if you need a Bible, come down front, see me today, and we'll give you a Bible right now. If you don't have a Bible and you want one right at this very moment, you're like, that's my Bible. I want that. Raise your hand. We'll get this Bible to you right now. Anybody? Anybody want a Bible? All right, if you need one, come and see me after church, and I'll be happy to give you that one free of charge. So here we go. Let's look at this. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. We all stumble. We all say bad things. So basically that he's saying, no, none of us is perfect. Able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I really wish I knew what James was thinking here. I wish that he would be more clear and use more direct language. He pretty much lays it out there. Very clear. But we do have things that we want to open up and look at this. He starts out with a stern warning. He says something that the people like me have to take very seriously. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And apparently, the church that James was writing to, there were a lot of people that were playing the faction game, playing this group of people is more important than this group of people, and these people are more important than these people. And this is something that James had been covering. And so I think a lot of people were thinking that the guy who teaches, the guy who speaks, that's the job that I want. That's the because everybody has to listen to him, and I want to be there. And so he's warning them, no, not everybody wants to have that job. Trust me. It's going to be difficult for those of us because who stand up and teach, because we will be judged by greater strictness, because we are expected, and now I'm speaking from the we aspect, from me personally, we are going to be judged with greater strictness for how we handle the Word of God. If we misrepresent what the Bible says, we're going to be held accountable for that. If we warp what Scripture says to be able to accommodate what we want in life rather than what the Scriptures say, we will be held accountable to that, accountable for that. So we have to be wise. So not everyone should just kind of stand up and say, hey, I got something to say. I've sat in many, many small groups, and people have said, well, here's what I think the Bible says. And in my heart, I'm like, I don't care what you think the Bible says. I want to know what the Bible actually says. And so it's with great study and great great effort that I personally put together a message each week. It's not just something that I, on Saturday evening, I just said, hey, what am I going to talk about tomorrow? And I take it very seriously. I take that charge very seriously. And even if you're not a teacher, even if you're not one of the preachers of the Word, every aspect of your life is a ministry, a care to others, an opportunity to share God's love and His grace. And so you should take whatever gift God has given you and steward that in the same way that I steward the teaching aspect of my life. And so if you're a person who is forgiving and who is loving and who is able to offer kind words, you should take that job very seriously and look and search out opportunities in life to be encouraging, to be loving, and to be caring, and to be nurturing. Steward that very, very well. God gives each one of us different gifts. But he expects us to use them and to use them well and to take them very, very seriously. Not everyone is fortunate like I am. I'm very fortunate. I consider myself to be one of the fortunate ones that I am able to be a fully vocational pastor. Through your tithes and offerings, I get paid to teach. I get paid to work with people. I get paid to sit in small groups. I get paid to get to know people's hearts. And that's a gift. That's a wonderful gift. But we're all called to live out our gifts in significant ways. And even though you may not be getting paid to do that very thing that you do, that Christ has gifted you to do, you should take it no less seriously than I take what I do on Sunday morning, than what Marvin does on Sunday morning, than what Jim does every... By the way, Jim doesn't get paid. I don't know if you guys know that. Jim doesn't get paid, but he takes his call as a pastor incredibly seriously. It's an incredibly honorable thing for him to do that. As a pastor of this church who volunteers his time, he's saying, I'm giving because God has given to me. And so I'm just being who God has called me to be through my service as a pastor of compassion and care. And so he takes it seriously. And at that level, we must all take it seriously. And so that's just the beginning of that. And so because James doesn't just leave this on the teachers, those who choose to teach. He moves right on and says that we all stumble in many ways. So after talking about the teachers and the pastors, he says, but this isn't just about teachers and pastors. This is about every single one of us. Every one of us fails. Every one of us makes mistakes. Every one of us says that we believe certain things, and when it comes right down to life, sometimes we don't live out those certain things. And we all fail. And James simply says, clean it up. So as we grow in our faith, as we spend more time in God's Word, as we spend more time growing in relationship with our friends and the people that we go to church with, we should be growing more and more and stumbling less and less. And 4 years ago, I had a great opportunity to go to the Grand Canyon, and I brought pictures with me today. And what was difficult is on the last day, we were hiking out of the Grand Canyon. And if you want to get out of the Grand Canyon at a decent time of the day, you need to leave in pre-dawn. And so this is what it looked like as we left. You walk out and you're following the trail with just a headlamp. That's all you see. And you're going up, And then I've got a couple other pictures to show you just how treacherous it kind of can be. On the left there is, even when it's sunny in the shadows, it's dark. That's the trail we're walking up. And then this picture on the right is, as you can see, we're not even out of the canyon yet. The top of the backside there, that shows you that's how much farther we still have to go in traversing to get out of the canyon. But as we continued to go, we start out in the darkness, and you know, it's got those steps, but those can fool you because none of them is consistent. And so for the first half an hour, you're hiking out of the canyon, you're stumbling. And you're stumbling, like James says, in many ways. And you're slower. But as the light comes up, as the sun rises, you see more and more of the trail. And you're more easily able to take a solid and a firm step. And your pace quickens. And it becomes easier and easier. And that's the point that James is trying to make here. That as we grow in our knowledge and wisdom as followers of Jesus Christ, through his teaching and the work of the Holy Spirit, our lives should reflect that Christ's light is getting brighter and brighter for us. And as a result, we should not be making the same mistakes that we made when we first became followers of Jesus. And James identifies for us that the thing that might be keeping us in darkness is the things that we say. He shares that if someone is mature, it is very likely that they have learned to guard what they say. In fact, James shares that if a person is able to control his or her words, it's likely that he or she is able to control their entire body. It's why he uses the illustrations of the bit in a horse's mouth and the rudder of a ship. And I loved this when I came across this from Warren Wiersbe, a biblical scholar. He wrote this paragraph in it. I hope that it's as helpful to you as it was to me when I read it. And he explained this part about James for us. Both the bit and the rudder must overcome contrary forces. The bit must overcome the wild nature of the horse. And the rudder must fight the winds and the currents that would drive the ship off its course. The human tongue also must overcome contrary forces. We have an old nature that wants to control us and make us sin. There are circumstances around us that would make us say things we ought not to say. Sin on the inside and pressures on the outside are seeking to get control of the tongue. I think that's powerful. I think it's very helpful. We're trying to overcome contrary forces. If you read through the book of Romans, Paul says that we have two natures. The man that I want to be and the man that actually plays out most often in life. My spiritual nature that Christ is renewing day by day and my old nature which seems to try to pull me back day by day. And so we fight against that contrary force. And it's most often played out in the things that we say because it's almost like our mouths are the pressure release valve. If you know anything about steam engines, every once in a while you got to pull that steam engine, and it lets out a big whistle. You got to pull that steam to let out pressure. Sometimes I think the people coming through town at 3 o'clock in the morning driving trains, they just want to wake everybody up. But back in the old days when they were pulling that whistle, They were relieving because the boiler was getting too hot. There was too much pressure building up. And they would pull that steam whistle and it would let off any unneeded steam so that the thing wouldn't explode. I think sometimes we think that that's what our words are for. When we get so frustrated, we get so angry, you know, that's our pressure release valve and we just pull the chain and we just unload on whoever happens to be standing there. And James says, this ought not to be so. So he continues his comparisons in a similar matter, by taking two more things and showing how they can become destructive. So we have a horse, or we have a bit, and we have a ship. And because the reality is, when a horse is under control, great things happen. We get places, fields get plowed, not us anymore. Maybe up closer to like Middlebury in that area, that still happens. But when a ship is under control, lives are safe. Cargo is delivered. And the same is true when our words are under control, people are safe. And James talks about fire as well. And fire can be a wonderful thing or fire can be an horrific thing. Every one of us who got here today, did anybody walk just out of curiosity? Nobody walked here today. So we relied on fire to get here today. We drive cars that have internal combustion engines. So every day, most of us rely on a controlled fire inside of an engine to power the wheels that take us where we want to go. Well, in the same way that an out-of-control fire started by a simple spark can burn down acres of land or beautiful homes, so can even a slightly misspoken word. And here's where the comparison breaks down. We can control fire. And we can control animals. But God's word tells us no human being can tame the tongue. This is a reminder of our need to be completely and wholly devoted to God. Because only He can walk us through the training process that it takes to be able to control the things that we say. And it's simply admitting things like this. I am not the driver or trainer of the horse. I'm not the one in charge. As long as I think that I'm the one in charge, then I think that I can tame my tongue. I think that I can direct it where it needs to go. But I'm not that good. I've proven time and time again that I make mistakes when I think I'm the one in charge. I'm not the pilot of the ship. I am the horse. I am the ship. I am the fire. I am the poison that has potential to do damage to others. In my sinfulness, I have the power to wound. I have the ability to hurt, and I often destroy. So admitting that no human can tame me, I must turn myself over to the training and the direction of God. Under God's direction, James points out that when this happens, we become a potentially life-giving fountain rather than a worthless salt pond. To close this particular section, James also compares our tongue or our words to two other things. And this is where it takes the upturn. This is the beautiful part about our words. He compares our tongue or our words to water and to trees. We can't live without water. Water is life-giving. And so the same mouth that has the potential to destroy people and deliver brokenness can also offer encouragement and life. Water is cleansing. With our words, we can encourage people in times of need and in brokenness. And James also uses the example of a tree to illustrate how important loving and giving words can be. Especially in James's time, trees were vitally important to the economy. If you've been to the Holy Land, you realize there's not a lot of trees. So you have to steward the trees that are there well. So when James says life, or our words are like a tree, that's significant to his audience. Because it wasn't like us where we just have to drive, you know, 5 minutes in every direction. And we might be able to find a pretty good-sized forest that will offer us shade, which will offer us protection, which will offer us an abundance of firewood. In James's time, when he said a tree is life-giving, they said, yes, it's hot. When I sit in the shade of a tree, it offers me shelter and protection. And when I have wood and I want to burn it, it gets cold at night in the desert. And I take care of this precious wood because it's life-giving. You manage it well. Trees do amazing things like hold down the soil, and we want that to happen. But like everything else, forests need to be cultivated. Animals need to be tamed. So the farmer harvests in such a way as to ensure future fruit. A forestry manager doesn't just take down a forest just simply to just wipe it clean. We used to, and we found out too late that it doesn't really work that well. You have to replace what you take out to ensure the success of the future. So it has to be managed. It has to be under the control of something or someone. So as followers of Jesus, we have to be under the control of a master because on our own, we'll get out of control. We won't steward our relationships properly. So we confess our ability to hurt people with our words, and we allow God to become the master of what we say. When this happens, who and what we are becoming is amazing. like trees, like fresh water, like so many wonderful things. We become vital natural resources for our environment. A person who is loving and kind and generous and offers wonderful, encouraging words and doesn't tear people down with their words, they're good for the environment. Whatever environment they're in, they're good for it. In the same way, we know and work with people who are negative, who are angry, who are unforgiving, who are poisonous to the environment. Whatever environment they're in, they walk in the room and you're like, oh, it was so nice a minute ago. And I just know that now things are going to turn south because that person is now here and they're going to bring the whole spirit of the situation down. They're a negative resource on the situation. And I can be that person. But I so much more want to be that person that walks into the situation and says, oh, things just got better. He always sees the bright side. He always offers encouraging words. He's life-giving. He's humanity affirming. And I want to be that person. And I'll admit, sometimes I find myself being that person, and sometimes I find myself being that person who can't wait to make the sarcastic joke and bring the spirit down. But this natural resource, this positive person, is the person that God is calling us to be, because that's who he was. And it all comes down to whose kingdom are we trying to build with our resources, our kingdom or God's kingdom? Because we cannot simultaneously build our kingdom and God's kingdom. And James says that this is the same thing as a spring cannot give both fresh water and salt water. It's impossible. In this section, James gives us the ultimate reality check. He says, all people are made in the image of God. Therefore, he says, you cannot praise God and speak poorly about his image bearers. And part of this thing that we're doing on Thursday nights, the beautiful design, He talks about how we are made in the image of God. And he brought this interesting point up and is able to do a little bit more study on that, is that when kings would conquer territories, they would leave icons of themselves so that people would know, even though this king was hundreds, maybe thousands of miles away, they would always know who's in charge because there was a likeness of them. Now Rome got really good at it. They actually started making coins so that every one of you, if you ever had to question who is in charge of the Roman Empire, you'd reach in your pocket, pull out a coin, turn it over, and go, Caesar is. Yeah, Caesar's in charge. I forgot about that. I need this. Caesar's the one in charge. And so I would suggest to you that as an image bearer of a holy God, you are all coins. When people look at you and flip you over, they should see that you are in God's likeness. And they should see God and know that because of your life, God is in charge. So when we look at other people, especially those people who make us angry, especially those people who make us, who hurt our feelings, especially those people who say mean things about us, when we want to wound back, when we want to injure back, when we want to say things about them that are as hurtful to them as their words are to us, we have to look at them and maybe kind of mentally flip them over and say, oh yeah, image of God. I can't praise God and break them down. They're beautiful. In their worst moment in life, they bear the image of an almighty creator. So I treat them with the natural respect that goes with someone, regardless of their situation, regardless of what they've said, as an image bearer of an almighty God. And as humans, we all owe people the respect that goes with being God's greatest creation. So the next time you want to ridicule, slander, or gossip about someone, imagine them as God's crowning achievement, which is what we are called, God's crowning achievement. The next time you look at someone and you want to point to your friend and go, hey, I know something about that person, catch yourself and go, yeah, they were created in the image of God. I really wanted to say something that would tear them down. Next time you're arguing with your spouse and you want to be right and you have the thing that you have that trump card that you can play, You have to look at them and go, image of God. Respect, love, forgiveness, admiration. Again, let me repeat it. In our very worst moments in life, no matter how badly we feel about ourselves, we bear the image of the Almighty Creator God. That, in and of itself, is glorious and demands that we give everyone the highest level of respect. And now, with that reality check, we recognize that we are a tool in the hands of a loving craftsman. And so we have to think of how God may be trying to use us through our words to bring life to a potentially deadly situation. It is both an amazing and incredible responsibility to have, to be able to destroy life and to be able to give life simply by what we say. So as you go about your week, will you use your words to build the kingdom, destroy someone else's, or represent God's? How will you use your words? And we go back to James, some of his very first words in this letter, chapter 1, verse 19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If we really do this, how many relational fires would never get started? How many personal shipwrecks would be completely avoided? Think deeply about what you say. Be quiet. Trust that God wants to use you in significant ways. And if you're impulsive like I am and you're ready to just say the first thing that comes on your mind, realize that may not be what God is asking you to do. Quick to hear, not quick to speak. Slow to speak, slow to anger. Those three things, under the direction and the power of God, can be incredibly life-changing. I guarantee that if you take that ethic into your workplace, you take the Holy Spirit in you, into your workplace, into your school, into your home, things will change. And God will be glorified, and the people around you will be treated rightly as image bearers of an Almighty God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for James's difficult words to us about our words. Let us be people who are quick to listen. If we do nothing else this week, Lord, about implanting your word into our lives, if we do nothing else, if we don't pick up our scriptures and read through your word, if we don't pray like we should this week, let us do one thing. Let us each be quick to listen. And let's allow that to begin to transform our spirit and the world around us. Challenge us, Lord. Let us not leave here without the burden on our heart to be more like you, to follow your lead, and to love as you love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.